I want to talk about the Holy Spirit some more.
Wait, one question. No, this is answered.
Except I got to put my collar on, and I have to go up to the blackboard.
You're
so you have to move.
You're supposed to wear the heavy
collar. Darn.
No,
you
I'm not.
You need to paint it black with this little white square right at the
top. We're gonna get those pointed studs that come out all the way around.
I've got a collar.
So you look like a bulldog.
A lot of you.
That's Jack on his.
A lot of you have seen what I'm going to do, but please, it's the only way I know how to describe the Holy Spirit.
Where?
Now this of course, will translate
to
audio tape, I'm sure.
This is a cue.
This is time and space. You
for
are
you
here.
You are here, yes.
An existentialist man.
You're another one of
those
issues.
What? A bunch of golf masses.
Oh.
The most difficult thing, you know, I've talked to you before about it. Trying to visualize God. You can't do it. You can visualize your own definitions of something really like Harry's is fire and lightning and black clouds, but you really can't visualize God. And then you really can't visualize the Holy Spirit. You can't visualize spirit. How the Spirit means. In fact, the Bible has problems with it because some of the times it calls the Holy Spirit an it. Sometimes it calls the Holy Spirit he. Sometimes it calls it just Spirit. Sometimes it's the Holy Ghost. And so we got all these little images in your minds that we have that hinder your apprehension of God stuff. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Now, some of you have some experience vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit because of some activity in a Pentecostal or a charismatic church. Some of you, because of those kinds of experiences, have a fear and a throw out of anything kind of mystical or something kind of weird or almost magic stuff. But in truth, the Holy Spirit is that part of God which causes action to take place. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no action. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no, it's in the type in you, the thought is the Father, the Word is the Son, and the action to accomplish that is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is always connected with action. And that's why in Zechariah it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, we are concerned, we are a people that have decided through our own sensory perception that our own actions have led to nothing but dismay. And we are a people, therefore, that desire the action or the activity of God in our lives. But how does that take place? We can spiritualize everything and say, well, whatever it is, whatever it is, it's God doing stuff. But that causes a philosophy that denies the efficacy or the power of God. We can talk about you know, we can become the standard charismatic or Pentecostal movement where we run around and have some spiritual manifestation by liturgy. But we've come too far for that. The point is we've come to a point where unless God moves, we're dead. We know too much. We know nothing about the Holy Spirit, but we know a whole lot about everything else. And so for us, unless the Holy Spirit's actions are real, we will die. That's where I want to get you. And that's where God has been leading us as a body of people. So that we reach a point where unless God in the person of the Holy Spirit moves, we will die. That's a blessed position to be in. It's not a very fun position to be in, but it's a blessed position. The reason we've gotten here is I've taken you on a path, and you've taken yourselves on a path to get this far, and God has taken us all, for which we cannot place the name of God on any of our idols any longer. There's no self-effort under which you could get by in your own mind, much less here, which you would place the name of God on. So we're in deep shit, it's the bottom line. Unless God moves, we're dead. Now let's see how God moved in history, and hopefully then that will give us the capacity to have the faith that he will move in us. The first thing, this is a simple bad diagram, and someday one of the brilliant computer guys is going to have to draw an image, or program an image, and it's this kind of a three-dimensional figure that begins at a point and has some kind of a substance and then reverts back on itself and ends at that same point. So it's hard to visualize that, but visualize like a tube sock that begins and comes back at the same point. All right?
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is a dork and time and space is a tube sock.
Time and space is a tube sock.
Just keeping it straight.
All right. But this point, this mystical point here, that's really outside of this box, is what the Bible calls eternity. And the things that go on in eternity are called, like, eternal life. Words like forever. All are things that take place in eternity. In our mindset, we believe that eternity, or forever, like you're going to live forever, that means to us, because of the English language, that you're going to, it's sometime in the future that you're going to take and live a long time. That's not what it means. The word in Hebrew for eternity is olam, O-L-A-M. And it means, the best translation of that word is the vanishing point. So this thing here is olam, our eternity. Now, when God spoke the first word, something took place. Something came into existence. The thing that we have to remember, and something we've never talked about, but maybe we'll touch on it tonight, is it says in the New Testament that the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the earth. It says you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the earth. But the idea of a slain or killed or crucified lamb that took place before the foundation of the earth brings us to another point, that you can prove with the Hebrew language that everything in time and space, all substance, all molecules, are made from the blood of God. It's hard to conceive of that, but accept it for a moment, that the universe as we know it was made from the blood of God. There's nothing else in the universe but the blood of God. And this thing, this box, this creation, is simply a womb to create something new. Now, and you, of course, are just the vessels to contain that thing which is new that's being revealed. We have, in this dimension of this terrible box that I couldn't draw, but she drew worse somehow, the passage of this dimension of this box is time. Passage of what we see as linear time. These dimensions, of the dimension of this box, from this looking at this way, is space. So we have these dimensions of time and space, and the only thing that gives space dimension is the passage of time. You understand that? From a physical standpoint, if there was no time, there could be no space. So we got here on this line, and this line, we got space. In this line, we got space. Here we have time. Here we have eternity. Well, that's the picture of what we call this point in eternity is God, the Father. God in space, without regard to time, i.e. moving back and forth within space, where time isn't a constraint, is God the Holy Spirit. And the Word, God, eternity, made flesh, in other words, God limiting himself, not just to this dimension, but to this time and space, is the Son, Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that all that these persons of the Godhead are God being himself in every dimension. You understand that? It's not three separate unique things or beings or entities until this is created. So that's why in Genesis it says, let us make man in our image. Because even at that point, the instant the thought occurred to make this, then all three persons of the Godhead were extant. That's pretty long. So this then is the Trinity. This is why we get into all the arguments about whether or not it's Trinity or Trinitarians or, you know, XYZ. But it's God the Father as being himself in eternity. God the Son is being himself by emptying himself, and it's God the Holy Spirit in time. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, then Jesus Christ would have been what most of you believe he is. Simply an idyllic figure that you worship sometime in the past.
Because of the uniqueness of each manifestation of is that why Jesus said, I have to leave so he can come?
Amen.
It's like they both couldn't be there at the same time.
Right.
Both manifestations couldn't be there at the same time.
So God, in order to reach the end that he saw, was willing to limit himself in two different ways. And in the second one, in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, he was willing to cause himself to suffer.
Right. He had to suffer because of the definition of here God was self for self. Here God is self for others. Now, none of this means anything until you understand that this is a picture of you. You start without here. You start, this is your birth and this is your death. Because from God's standpoint, all men die at the same time. In other words, when you die, you can't die at any other point other than the cross, because that's when death, the death of the really, you know, the only real death occurred from God's standpoint. You understand what I'm saying? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. Now, you have to see that this picture here is simply your life. That you begin, there's a barrier here, there's a gulf that can't be crossed between this line and God. In other words, Abraham says, I mean, Jesus said of the story of Abraham and Lazarus, that there was that you could see across that gulf, but it was a gulf that was impenetrable. You could not get across the gulf. You can't get from this dimension back to eternity. It's impossible. How can I say it? It's not that you shouldn't or can't or won't. It's that it's impossible. That's why Jesus said of himself, no man can come to the Father but by him. And he says, only that which has proceeded from eternity or proceeded from the Father can return to the Father. That's why the word born again doesn't mean what evangelical Christianity has made it to mean. It means existent from the first estate. Because it's impossible for flesh and blood, for you and I, in this state, for you and I, period, to get back to eternity. Because you and I were never in eternity. It's only possible for the one who came from eternity to return to eternity. And that's why our understanding of Pentecost is so vital, because without the seed of God being shed in you, the promises of Abraham are not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. You got it? Now, so this is you. You're born, you run around trying to do stuff, you do all kinds of stuff. At some point, you understand the futility of your own life. You pray for death. There's a recognition of life that came out of that death. And that which we call the remainder is simply being conformed to this one image. But it all, from God's standpoint, has been. You've never done anything other than be conformed to that one image. Capisce? Okay. God can do in this domain of time and space, in order, remember what we talked about, that the only kind of matzah the only kind of grains that can be used for matzah are the ones that have the capacity to be leavened. This chart then reveals that there has to be something else that goes on in this domain in order that the end result can take place. And that what there has to be is opposition. Because if there weren't opposition, God took the ultimate risk in that he created all of this for vanity purposes, because you know you're vain, you know you're fruitless. You know you're going to die and get old. And there has to be opposition. Well, the word opposition or opposed in Hebrew is Satan. And then Satan enters in at every domain thinking as an independent entity, thinking that he is doing something. But the only purpose of the opposition is to drive you to this point constantly. Before you're a believer and after you're a believer. That's why the modern faith movement that's going on in the Christian church today, or in the church today, is such a heresy, because it says that God wants you to be successful in this domain. He wants you to have all kinds of goodies in this domain. And then if you don't have the right kind of goodies in this domain, that means that you have one of Satan's messengers is messing with you. You understand? That's called the whore of Babylon. Anytime that someone's preaching success in the name of God, it's part of the whore of Babylon. Okay, now, all this is in a nutshell, is a picture of your life. everything here, whether it's pain, whether it's suffering, whether it's good things, whether it's bad things, no matter what you define them as, are simply movements that you might make towards this one point, to be conformed to that image. Now, if we could draw the right kind of picture, this image, that image, and the Holy Spirit image are one point. The Bible calls that one point the New Jerusalem, or Mount Zion. Everything that's taking place in your life is to drive you to the recognition, so that with your mind you know what the Scriptures declare, that you are permanently settled on Mount Zion in the New Jerusalem. Now, what does all this have to do with the Holy Spirit?
You just lost me on that last part about leading out to New Jerusalem. So you're saying that the
this
Holy
point
Spirit
here, and this point here, and this point here where the Holy Spirit is leaving, are all one point.
See, this is a line.
So the Trinity merges at the
here's
New
God,
Jerusalem.
Here's Holy Spirit, and here's Christ. If you look at it this way, it's all one thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The place where the Trinity merges.
Thanks, Jackie.
The place where the Trinity merges is Mount Sinai.
Okay.
And flesh sees that as being squeezed into a horrible, black, dark, untenable, awful small space, but that awful small space is the point that occupies all of time and space and beyond.
Right. That's why the parable...
So it's the opposite of the way it seems.
Yeah, that's why the parable, and it's called a mountain for one reason.
So this way, the New Jerusalem looks like a dot small in your eye. You can see that the truth is exactly the opposite.
Yeah, the truth is that the mountain of God is all of time and space, and everybody's trying to get to that point, that time, no matter whether they call themselves Buddhists or Mohammedans.
Well, because it's a capstone.
He's the chief cornerstone.
So it's like the pyramid.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's great.
Okay? Now, keep that kind of in your mind, because what I want you to see is that...
I got one question. He said the thing... He said the point of the cross and the point of Olam are the same point. Okay,
right.
I follow that. But then you said the point where the Holy Spirit is the same point.
Well, the Holy point Spirit, the Holy Spirit is, leaves time.
The Holy Spirit is out of time, and it's the moment of eternity, and the moment of the cross is where he...
Right. He's doing stuff. It looks like to us the Holy Spirit is doing stuff where...
Awful stuff.
Yeah. No, but it looks like it's doing stuff on a line. You know, he's going from point A to point B to do something. Really what the Holy Spirit is doing is an infinite number of points to bring you into this one point. There's no such thing as past, present, or future. It's bringing you to that point. What we call, what the Scriptures call the familiar spirits, or the demon spirits, or all those, are the ones that they're the ones that cause you to believe in linear time. That's enough said about that tonight. Now, the problem with becoming involved with a group like us is that I have told you that everything that you, every plan that you have, every ambition that you have, every relationship you have, everything about your life will end up in the pit. There is nothing good in you. Okay? So that puts you in a state of being immobilized. What the hell am I going to do that? Because if you've heard it, and then you go try to do it, then you're fighting against yourself. Because your outward being, the soul power of you, is working towards something which inside of you says you're in opposition to. You understand? This is why it's so dangerous to hear these words. Because you can never be the same again. It'll cost you all more trouble than you've ever dreamed of. The reason is that if you, for a second, witness the cross of God to be true, and then you try to go out on your own strength and accomplish something, you will be fighting against yourself, and the house divided cannot stand. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's why for us, we've reached the time where unless the Holy Spirit enters in, we are dead now.
You were saying before that the place where the Holy Spirit leaves time is where the straight line is. How can the Holy Spirit be anything if it leaves time? I thought that's
well,
not the definition.
Because when he leaves time, I'll show you. When he leaves time, then dead.
Nobody's in there.
Let's go to 2 Thessalonians.
When it talks about everything that proceeds from God will return to God and may fall.
Oh, he's what's giving it dimension.
He's the only thing that's giving time and space dimension. When he leaves, then the whole thing has to return to that. Remember I told you about, if any of you have taken calculus, you can prove this. You can compute the size of the container that everything in the universe would fit into if this space were taken out of it. When I was in college a jillion years ago, everything in the universe would fit into an 8-ounce water glass. It would be a very heavy 8-ounce water glass. But everything in the universe would fit into an 8-ounce water glass if you took the space out. This is before the electron microscope. And now everything in the universe, by computation, will fit into a dot that's smaller than the eye can see if you took the space out. Well, the only thing that's giving space dimension is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that... That's why in the book of Revelation it says that when the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more.
So the Holy Spirit's just mercy.
The Holy Spirit is the only reason... The Holy Spirit represents the long-suffering of God. Am I communicating with anybody?
He's the continued presence in time.
Right. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians.
Hopefully this makes my head open.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming... Every time you see the word coming of the Lord, it's the word parousa in the Greek, which means the revelation of. When it's translated as coming, it means that it gives you in your mind, because of linear thought, the idea that something's going to happen in the future. That's why we get the idea of the second coming of Christ and all the apostasy with regard to modern evangelical Christianity. But parousa is a word that doesn't have anything to do with time. It means revelation. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto you, unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the word falling away there is the word that it's translated elsewhere as apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there's a principle of Bible translation that has to be understood here. And that is that it has to be true in the hearer as well as in history. You understand? The man of sin must be revealed in you before the man of sin can be revealed in history. The revelation of Christ must take place in you before the revelation of Christ can take place in history. Well, this is a biggie.
I don't really understand why.
That makes sense.
Well, it made sense when you first started talking about it.
Because
otherwise it wouldn't make sense to you that any of that stuff happened.
Right. It couldn't. It would be meaningless. It would be God doing stuff in hidden in a dark place. Okay. It says he shall do nothing except that he reveal it unto his prophets. Okay. Now, okay. Well, so what we're saying here is that position, that day of Christ cannot take place. That and the day of Christ is simply another word which is translated elsewhere as the end of time or the end. It cannot take place unless there could become an apostasy first, a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed. the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, every religion that I'm aware of, except us, believes in some way or another that they're talking about the rebuilding of that temple in Jerusalem or in Israel. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all over, it says, now you are the temple of God. The man of sin must be revealed in you before any of this can take place in history. You are that man of sin, every one of you. It's your mind that judges for itself good and evil. Thereby you're exalting yourself above all that is called God, because God says God is all and in all. And until you understand that, none of the stuff that's taught here will ever make sense to you. You will never believe in your wildest dreams that you are the Antichrist. Revelation 13 and 14 say the same thing that this does. It says that your number is 666. It's the number of man. You are the Antichrist. And that Antichrist is attempting to exalt himself above all that is called God within the temple of God. You. Okay, who opposes... Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What's withholding? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is 2,000 years ago. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, the he who is letting is the Holy Spirit. You understand? The word let means to permit. The Holy Spirit's presence is that which is permitting the existence of linear time.
Oh, until he be taken out.
And then he be taken out of the way. And then shall let wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all powers, and etc., etc., etc. This is a stupid way of saying it. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, some of you don't believe me, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Let's just start in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It's impossible to believe. Can you put yourself in Noah's stand? He had a revelation from the Holy One of God. Noah had never seen rain because it had never rained yet. And God came along by faith because he knew that everything in his life was falling apart. And God said, build an ark. And here are the dimensions. Not only is he building it, he's building this humongous boat that's 300 cubits long, and it's 60 jillion miles from any water.
It's inland.
It's inland. And yet, by faith, he continued. And the moment the ark was finished, the world was condemned. Now, unless the modern-day body of Christ has the same urgency that Noah did, we are fools. We must see that we are in the same way building an ark, in the same way. If we want to get to the really ooh-you stuff in the book of Revelation, you are taking off the seals, the seven seals of the Ark of the Covenant by understanding them. And that's why we haven't yet studied those seven seals here. I tried to study it in stealth and they threw me out.
I'll never forget when I was driving back from Seattle and understand I'm listening to the tapes. You know what I mean? I don't know what's happened or what's going to happen. I'm driving from the Black Mountains and I'm hearing this tape and Holy Ghost, well, I think we should study the seven seals. But all this, I'm going, no, no, no. As I'm driving through the mountains, I'm not there, I'm not there.
Stop at the six.
I'm like
right?
Freaking out. They're probably studying them.
All right, back to the Holy Spirit. We're in this strange dichotomy where, or it's more in a dichotomy, but it's some kind of dichotomy. Where, polychotomy. Where, we have these apparent contradictions. It says that God is all and in all, and yet it says that unless the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain. Of all the creatures on earth, man is the only one that has the capacity to labor for, to think of himself. What that, all of that, God is all and in all, but you have to know that in order that your labor is blessed, in order that your, in order that the Holy Spirit is activated. Am I communicating? The Holy Spirit cannot operate if you use your strengths as your covering. It's the same way, you know, it's the same thing as speed reading. I mean, speed reading is a perfect type of God in action, because if you've ever learned to speed read, the reason you can't read that fast all the time is that you doubt yourself. And you go back and you reread a word or you reread a sentence because you don't believe you understood it. That's a perfect lesson of what faith is. If you could just let go and say, this is right, I understand, then you would understand. How many of you taken speed reading course? You remember, one of the things they do is they cause you, your eyes, they have some kind of a meter that monitors the movement of your eyes. And when you first start reading, what it looks like is like, you go word by word almost, do, 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 and then go, oh, and you keep going back to reread a word because you don't believe you've gotten it. You don't believe you've got it right. It's the same thing that happens vis-a-vis you and God. You're going along fine, and then this opposition hits you, and it causes you to look at yourself and say, oh shit, what did I do? I screwed up. I got to get it right. What am I going to do now? So you instead of speed reading, you're reading in reverse. Anyway, the book's getting thicker and thicker and thicker. Well, God wants you to speed read. He wants you to believe that He is in control and He is all and in all without apology. He wants you to be so explosive, so weird, that you believe that every thought you think and every word you say is God speaking. God thinking. Then, the moment you can do that, then if in this case the Holy Spirit is the type of your eyes, then your eyes no longer move back to reread the same thing over and over again. The Holy Spirit is let loose in your life to accomplish that which you have spoken. That's why Jesus said, "Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." Do you understand? But you will look foolish. Because it isn't prudent. And that's why Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes." The Holy Spirit is the action of God, the power of God, that's released by your word the moment you no longer doubt. Now, how do you get there from here? Do you understand? I mean, either if this one statement of God's isn't true, then let's throw the whole damn thing out. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. If that isn't true, none of this is true. And why are you wasting your time with this shit? Why are you coming to Bible study 60 jillion times? And if that isn't true, this is a crazy thing. Then what's keeping it from being manifested within you? Speed reading. You're slow readers. Your eyes keep going back to make sure you got the word right.
How come you look foolish? If he will cause that to come to pass, if you say, then...
Because he will, he's not going to give a three-year-old $1 million credit card. So you'll fall on your face a lot and you'll get embarrassed a lot because of timing. The word you say will always come to pass, but it may not come to pass while you're... It may come to pass. Noah thought it'd take him about, you know, 4 or 5 days to build it.
How long
also, you don't
take?
Even know the form. Just give me what I want.
Whatsoever you say shall be done for you. Now, my hope for you is that you will no longer have the propensity to reread in your mind, be a spiritual dyslexic.
Amen.
Now, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. I mean, all of this stuff that we, you know, the little bit that we do have as a body in terms of the people and the sense of community and the love and the kids and it's now the school, all of this started 17 years ago by my word. I spoke it. Because I saw God, I saw it. And so I saw it and then I spoke it. Well, God damn, who in the hell would ever thought it'd be 17 years? I thought it'd be 3 or 4 months. Yeah, and they'd be nice people. What happened, you know, 17 years later, this thing is here. And it's a mess, and it's messy.
And a problem.
Speaking of.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and people are late.
Yes, it's
Luke 11. The first four verses of Luke 11 are are Luke's rendition of the Lord's Prayer. It's the same except that he doesn't have the Kaddish at the end, which is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." I mean,
"For thine is the kingdom,
the power and the glory forever and ever." So we've got the Lord's Prayer, and then in verse 5 he said, And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, God, in the person of the Son, the Word made flesh, herein is saying, be obnoxious. We're back to the speed reading thing. What?
Where are we?
Luke 11, verse 5.
Oh, now we're in verse 8.
I'm over here having hiccups, making everybody pretty distracted.
Excuse me.
I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, let's look at that scenario. A man is in need, and he has no other, the idea here is it's midnight, there's no bakery, etc., etc., etc. With this, the idea even here more is more so that it's probably kosher bread. In other words, it's probably something that's not just it's something that's needful.
What just really hit me between the eyes is I have a friend, somebody who I care about, and somebody who I've said everything to, that has come to me in their walk and is in need, and I don't have bread to give.
Then say you don't have bread. Say he's not going to get up and give it to him.
He's talking about the other friend.
No, the other friend.
The worst of all situations, which is to have somebody that you care about come to you in need and sit there and go, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I don't have...
Well, anyway. There's some component in our idea of God and his vehicle of action, which is the Holy Spirit. We have a component of prudence or propriety with regard to our dealings with him. We think that we should be in a particular attitude or we should do such and so. But this little scenario blows that all to pieces. It says he's not going to give it to him because he's his friend. He's going to give it to him because of his importunity. And then it goes on to say, and I'm sorry it doesn't reveal it in its fullness. Verse 9 is in the tense, which says, if we were reading this in the original Greek, it would say, I say unto you, though he will not, et cetera, et cetera, he will give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given unto you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh and keep on asking receiveth, and he that seeketh and keep on seeking findeth, and him that knocketh and keep on knocking, it shall be opened. There's a tendency within you, because it's the tendency of human nature, that if something doesn't take place on the first or second time, to blow it off. And in this case, what happens is if there's a tendency in you, if something doesn't take place on the first or second time, then you have no faith. You say, it can't be done. I'm a fool. I can't keep this up. And so what it is God is simply... I mean, the only example I can think of is it's taken us 17 years to get where we are, and this isn't where I saw us 17 years ago. I mean, consider the patience of Job. Ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Whatever it is, it delights the Father that you ask. But it may not... Here, let's go on. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now here comes this weird, weird deal. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Wow.
Now, the reason this doesn't say how much more the heavenly Father shall give what the petition was is because that's not what God is interested in. If you had the Holy Spirit, the other becomes incidental. You understand what I'm saying? Because the Holy Spirit is the action of God. You have spent, many of you, a long time, and you've reached a point now where you're not sure any of this is true, where you're but you're sure nothing else is true. And so there's a sense of hopelessness. And that sense of hopelessness is of... It's the opposer driving you into that one point where the Holy Spirit can truly, quote-unquote, be given unto you. Almost to the extent we might say that you have reached the... It's time for your toga ceremony. It's time to be given the ring with the authority of the Father that says now is the time. But that, from God's standpoint, now is the time doesn't come until you've tried every other option. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I don't care what your experience has been, what your fears have been, I want you to give me another alternative to the Holy Spirit. If you can give me another alternative that you can rationally present, then I'll say to you, that's what we should do. Or that's what you should do. Because you're not yet ready to have the importunity to present your request to the Father. I don't have any alternatives. Every time I think I have an alternative to do something on my own strength, I get blown away. Now, I don't know about you, but it's time that the Heavenly Father would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Capisce? Now, what does that mean? How is that manifested? What will take place? What will it mean? What will it look like?
I think it's going to look like verse 14.
And he was casting out a devil. Okay, the only thing that we know that it looks like from a personality standpoint is it's only revealed one place. Go to Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nothing on the face of the universe can stand against the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The word, as we've talked about in other places, the word The word for love there is the word agape, which is that component which is self-giving. The word joy is the word, I can't remember the word, but it means more than what we think of joy, it means ecstasy. Peace means the absence of againstness, that you could know that there is nothing in the world, the devil or the flesh, that can touch you. You're at peace, true peace, not as the world gives. You have the peace of the world when things go your way and you get what you want. That's not the peace of God. The peace of God says, I am in a state of rest no matter what the condition surrounding me is. Long-suffering. That's the one you don't want. But yet you really do want it. You want the long-suffering because within that long-suffering, you don't consider it suffering. You consider it love and joy and peace. And you want the gentleness that isn't the gentleness of a wimp. It's the gentleness that's that someone sees in you that they know with a certainty that they have your best interests at heart, or you have their best interests at heart. That's the meaning of this kind of gentleness. Goodness. It means when the people will know that you're not out. You're not out to do them harm. Faith. Faith is the only component that's both a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of the Spirit. When we study the nine gifts of the Spirit, or all the gifts of the Spirit anyway, faith is both a gift of the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit. And that's extremely important because without it, it's the only thing, that's the only thing you cannot please God. Meekness. We've studied that before. It's the idea of a perfectly tamed timber wolf.
They're not pretty. They're
how I am. Or a perfectly, the better trap, I said that for somebody's purpose, but the better idea is that it's a huge horse, powerful, powerful horse that's operating in perfect obedience. But yet there's a sense that there might be an atomic bomb go off any second. That's the meekness of God. Temperance. The word temperate doesn't mean I don't take a sip. The word temperance here means that there is nothing that you are under the control of except the Father. That nothing controls you. Against such there is no law. And it's fruit. It's not fruits. It's not singular. You can't have long suffering and then not have the others. I mean, it's something that you get as a package deal.
Like a berry with
many seeds. Yeah. You understand? That's the personality, that's the characteristic. Those are the personality traits of the Holy Spirit operating within you. It's God, it's the personality of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. This is where we're going to spend a long, long time.
Oh.
Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant.
Well, rituals?
That's what it says in the Greek.
I know, but
it says charisms. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We'll study all that in great detail. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So now we have faith as a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of the Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an ear, were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more are those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, the reason that's set the way it is, vis-a-vis first the gifts and then the description of the body, is that there is never a case where any of the gifts of the Spirit are operated outside of a body. In other words, if I, by laying hands on someone and they are healed, that doesn't mean that I have the gift of healing. When these idiots you see running around saying, coming to healing meetings, run from them. No matter what it is, the gifts of the Spirit operate in and for a body. But by the same token, if something took place and tomorrow night and Rex reached over and prayed for somebody and they were healed, and Rex decides, hallelujah, praise God, brother, I'm a healer, now I'm going to go out and be a healer, he would still be a healer. In other words, the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. They're not going to be taken back, but they're not working to the glory of God in the highest order. You understand me? So in Hindu terminology, when you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're at the fifth chakra. It's where the power of God is manifested in you, and you have the power also to misuse it.
Like it could be used
for
the glory of Rex.
Right. We can go out and start the Rex Jones Evangelistic Association.
Can I have neon
signs? You can have neon.
You can
have your own TV network.
The giant revolving.
No, can you imagine? I mean, you guys.
No,
but hear me, listen. You guys, you know, all of you know me. Can you imagine the Ole Anthony Evangelistic Association?
Gag me.
Well, I mean, it's ludicrous.
I could have
Can you imagine me going out and becoming an evangelist or a healer? Yet all those gifts have operated within me. Can you imagine me going, holding meetings and having people come to get healed?
I never understood that phrase, the gifts of God are given without repentance.
That means that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit operating within you, can come on you, and then God's not going to take them back. You then have the power to misuse it.
Does that mean he gives them back you having repented?
No, it means that he won't take them back.
He won't turn back.
He won't take the gifts back just because you misuse it. That's why you can never believe something is of God just because there's the power.
Well, say that part again then about being for the body. I mean, I didn't understand that after you said that.
Okay. In here, if we're operating as a body, we as a body will have a personality, and we will also do actions. Well, the actions are the gifts of the Spirit. The personality is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if there's a need, it will be met by the Holy Spirit.
So if something like that is given to Rex, and Rex becomes puffed up and says, I have no need of you, and walks out and uses it.
Well, look at modern evangelism. Look at what's happening in. Just turn on the television or radio. It's unbelievable. Well, I'm just going to review these. Do you understand? I mean, it's like we're making. But by the same token, remember I said last week, God gave us pure air and we polluted it. God gave us green grass and we paved it. God gave us clean water and we polluted it. And the same is true with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in the power of God, number one, the Holy Spirit cannot be kept. Once something takes place within you that you know is an operating of the gift, it needs to be given back to Him immediately. The Holy Spirit is never dependent on external circumstance to operate. He's not dependent on the right environment. He's not dependent on the right liturgy. The Holy Spirit will never, ever once put your eyes on yourself. The Holy Spirit always confirms this word. The Holy Spirit, more importantly, never once can violate your will. That's why the meetings where you see where some people are slain in the Spirit, it's a violation of the will. It's a phony thing, or it's a misuse of the power. The Holy Spirit always provides at first a feeling of contrition, a feeling of your own inadequacy, and then it's replaced instantly with His power. The Holy Spirit always then produces a desire for repentance, produces a desire to search the Scriptures. It is never wrong, but more importantly, He always reveals the Son. Now that process will take place in this body. And it'll be exciting, and it'll be more exciting than anything you've ever dreamed of.
Of nature, you talk about seeking, keep on seeking. But there are a lot of times when I think, I should be over this. I shouldn't doubt the way I do. I shouldn't get the same jams, or I shouldn't have the same emotions. I should, it's like that. It's a really very linear way of thinking. I should have outgrown being this way. And I don't. And reading that makes me just feel like, well, if I made the same mistake 30 times, it doesn't mean that I'm any less His or any less.
It doesn't make you any less the child or the child of God.
Yeah. And that's one thing that has struck me over and over. I read lots of interviews, and people are always interesting to me. And over and over, I've read. The person that comes to mind now is Harrison Ford. I mean, I read this constantly. The people who have succeeded in something, they will over and over say, the only difference between me and the people who didn't succeed at this is that I didn't think that the setbacks were a problem. I assume that the setbacks were part of it.
Always and ever, what you think of as a negative, I mean, from God's standpoint, anything that you think of as negative is your suffering. I mean,
it's that thing right up there.
Yeah, and it's exactly the suffering is the opposer, the opposition, driving you to that one point. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He uses all things to conform us to the image of Christ. You can do nothing against the truth, and not only that, you cannot make a mistake. Because it's no longer you that lives, but Christ who liveth in you. He's not going to make a mistake. Doesn't matter what it looks like. That's why it says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer or a murderer or an idolater or a fornicator or all that stuff. It has nothing to do with the act of suffering or what you've done or not done. It's the idea of, that you recognize that it isn't you that's suffering. I mean, do you understand? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you, but be happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The suffering for him is an act of the mind. Paul, when he was in prison, didn't say he was in... He wasn't in Nero's prison. He was a prisoner of the Lord. It was the Lord's prison. I mean, Paul did all kinds of stupid stuff. But it was always... He acknowledged everything as God. And that's the mystery. That's the secret. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not some stupid religion. Not trying to get some liturgy right, not trying to memorize some phrases, but living in that glorious spontaneity. But remember the speed reading analogy about, you don't have to go back and reread it.
Speed reading. Speed living.
I like
that.
Go back and reread it.
Well, as was usual, I didn't talk about one thing I wanted to talk about tonight.
You talked about the Holy Spirit.
Well, no, but I wanted to bring
you. You wanted to get right to it.
Huh? Take it, big guy.